get the recorder working. There you go. And I want to just look at a few thoughts out of the story, Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And like I said in the prayer, this is a very easy sermon to preach. It's a very easy sermon to understand. It's something that we can all get very easily, but it's a very hard thing to do. And I want you to look at what Peter asks him. I always think it's interesting when Jesus Christ goes into a parable, the verses preceding that parable, or the reason why he's teaching that. And look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven?'" Now the question that Peter is asking is this. He's saying, how many times can my brother sin against me before I'm not required to forgive him anymore? And he throws this number out. He says, seven times. Now he throws out this seven times as his guess or as his opinion of what he would consider a reasonable amount of times that someone could do you wrong before you refuse to forgive, before you're justified in not forgiving them. And I want you to look at what Jesus responds to him in verse 22, Matthew chapter number 18, and look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So Jesus answers back to him, and he says, "No, Peter, it's not exactly seven times that someone should be allowed to do you wrong before you're justified in not forgiving them anymore." He says it's more like 70 times 7. He says it's more like 490 times that someone... Now, you know, you would think if Jesus Christ would have said yes, you would think, okay, you know, with your kids or with your spouse, they do something wrong to you, you forgive me. Like, that's one. No, that's two. And you'd be counting down until seven. And you'd be like, I don't have to forgive you anymore. But when he said 490, look, that's a number that we would, you'd lose count. You know, you'd never get to 490 times that you'd forgiven somebody. And Jesus is just making a point. He said, Peter, it's not just seven times. He said, why don't you take that seven and multiply it by 70, and that's the amount of times that you should forgive somebody. Now, most of us would think, you know, why should, and here's what I think when I read this. Why should anyone be allowed to hurt us, or wrong us, or sin against us that many times, and we be expected to forgive them? Hey kids, it's church time. You need to be paying attention, okay? We're not having a conversation. And you've got to ask this question. Why should we have this type of unconditional love towards somebody? This unconditional forgiveness where we're just going to forgive them 490 times. I mean, you got to think about it. 490 times they've done you wrong. 490 times they've hurt you. 490 times they've sinned against you. Why should we have this type of unconditional love? And when Jesus gives Peter this answer, I can almost, you know, I like to kind of envision the stories and put flesh on the stories, and I can just imagine Jesus saying to him, until 70 times 7, and I can just imagine the look on Peter's face, and I can imagine the look on the rest of the disciples' face as they're listening to Jesus say this, and they kind of go off into thing, and they're thinking, man, how or why would I allow someone to hurt me that many times and still forgive them? And Jesus immediately begins into this parable to explain to them why you would allow someone to do you wrong these many times and forgive them every time. And I want to just look at a few thoughts. It won't take long this morning, but I want to look at a few thoughts in this very powerful story. Look at verse number 23. He starts off into the story. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king." Now I want you to see this. This certain king in this parable represents God. And it says it's likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, now I want you to notice there, it says when he began to reckon, that word reckon means to I don't know the exact definition, but it means to like start working. And he's saying he's going to take account of his servants, he's going to start, you know, doing the math and seeing who owes him money. The Bible says when he began to reckon, it doesn't take God very long to realize, it doesn't take this king very long to realize who owes him money. I mean, very quickly, he's able to see who's in debt to him. And it says that when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him. Now, this one that was brought unto him who owed him, this represents you. This represents me. This represents mankind. So there's this king who represents God, and there's this person who owes the king money. He represents you and I. And look what he owed him. He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I tried to figure out from the Bible. I looked up the word talents, and I probably didn't do as good of a study as I could have. But I tried to look up, see if the Bible would tell me exactly what a talent was worth. And I looked up on the internet. You know, on the internet, you can't really trust because you go on three different websites. They tell you three different, you know, things. Everybody just kind of... But here's the point about the 10,000 talents. This is obviously a ridiculously huge amount of money owed. And here's what it represents. God, you know, this person owed the king this ridiculous amount of money. And what that represents is that's how much we're in debt to God. You say, well, I don't owe God anything. Yes, you do. When you sin against God, you're indebted to Him. And the Bible says the amount of times, because remember he's trying to show Peter, how many times should I forgive somebody? And he's saying, look, Peter, you represent this man who owes this king a ridiculous amount of money. And the amount of times that you have sinned against God is just a ridiculous amount of times. It's just a huge sum. Look at verse 25. For as much as, look what the Bible says, he had not to pay. Your inability to pay for your sins is incredible. In fact, you don't have the ability to pay for your sins. We, you know, we go out knocking on doors and we talk to people every week and they make statements like, I believe I'm going to heaven when I die because I've repented of my sins. Or I believe I'm going to heaven when I die because I keep the Ten Commandments. I believe I'm going to heaven because I keep the sacraments. Or because I got baptized. Or because I go to church. Or because I'm a good person. And I think to myself, you know, God looks at the amount of sins you perform and He looks at how much debt you're in your sin debt. And He says, look, you're not able to pay. I don't care how many leaves you turn in your life. I don't care how many sins you repent. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many good deeds you do. God says, you are not able to pay. And He says, but for as much as he had not to pay. This man was not able to pay the debt that he owed. And look what the Bible says. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And this is all really in way of introduction, but I want you just to see these things. God requires a payment. And God never does not require payment. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 6 in verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That word wages means payment. You know, I like to use this, you know, to get people to understand it. We've heard the term minimum wage. You go to work and you receive wages. You receive your payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When God is talking about death there, He's not just talking about a physical death. He's talking about the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire also. He includes that in there. And God requires payment to be made. But look at verse 26. The Bible says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So this man offers to pay back his debt. And that's where most people are. Most religious people who come to church and they're maybe very sincere, or they try to do good things, or, you know, they want to honestly pay back their sin debt. But look what the king answers back. Look at verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. And look what it says. And forgave him the debt. So this man said, Lord, I'm going to pay you back what I owe you. But the king says, no, you know what? Don't worry. I'm just going to forgive your debt. And really, that's what salvation is. Let me read for you just a few verses. Psalms 25:18 says, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Psalm 86:5 says this, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So this man said, Lord, I'm gonna pay you back. Just be patient with me. And the Lord says, you know what? The Bible says he was moved with compassion and he loosed him and he forgave him the debt. If you're saved this morning, it's not because you earned your way to heaven. It's not because you paid back your debt. It's because Jesus Christ just decided to forgive you of your sin. You could not repent of your sins enough. You could not be good enough. You could not pay back your debt. But God, the King of Kings, said, hey, you know what? I'm just going to have compassion on you. And he forgave him his debt. But you got to keep the context of the story. Jesus is trying to explain to Peter why he should be able to forgive somebody 70 times 7. Here's point number one. Why should you be able to forgive somebody? It's because you've been forgiven. Why, Peter, would God expect you to look at somebody, maybe look at a spouse, or look at a sibling, or look at a friend, or look at a neighbor, who would day after day after day wrong you, and day after day after day hurt you, or day after day after day lie to you? And why would you be able to forgive them time after time after time? Should I forgive them 7 times? No, Peter, 70 times 7. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Because you wronged God talk about forgiving people. It's very easy to preach about it, but it's one of the hardest things to do. You know, it's easy to forgive somebody when, you know, they walk by you, they accidentally, whatever, brush up, you know, oh, I'm sorry, oh, no problem, right? The waitress forgets your drink. Oh, you know, hey, you forgot my soda. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, that's easy to forgive somebody. But when you've actually been hurt, when someone very close to you has actually hurt you, that's hard. And God says, Jesus says, Peter, I expect you to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Why? Because I forgave you of an incredible amount of debt that you would never be able to pay. Why should you be able to forgive time after time after time? Number one, because you've been forgiven. Number two, because not forgiving is a selfish act. Not forgiving is a selfish act. Look at verse number 18, Matthew chapter number... I'm sorry, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse 28. The Bible says, but the same servant went out. Now this is a man who just got forgave of this innumerable amount of debt. And the Bible says the same servant went out, the guy who just got forgiven, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him. Now this is another man who owes money to the man who just got forgiven of his entire debt. Are you following that? It says, which owed him 100 pence. So, you know, what we can gather from this is 10,000 talents and 100 pence are drastically different. I mean, 10,000 talents is an amount of money that no one would ever be able to pay back. You know, and 100 pence, again, I tried to look up what the amount was, and I don't know. Cammie said that the lady who gave you the gospel, she used this illustration. She said, it's like $20. And that's good, you know? It's just, he owed him $20. You know, we can use that. That's no problem. And this is what this man owed him. But look at the last part of verse number 28. And he, referring to the guy who just got forgiven of his debt, laid hands on him. And just visualize this in your mind. The Bible says he took him by the throat. Could you imagine just grabbing somebody by the throat? I mean, that's a very offensive act, don't you think? The Bible says he took him by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. Imagine this. This man was just taken to the king. The king said, you owe me 10,000 talents. You owe me an amount of money that you will never be able to pay. The Bible says he had no ability to pay this. And he got on his knees. The Bible says he worshipped him. And he said, Lord, have patience with me. And the Bible says that the king was moved with compassion. And he let him go. And he forgave him of the debt. And the man literally gets up off his feet. Walks down the street. Finds a man who owes him money. He grabs him by the throat. He said, pay me what thou owest. Even though he had just been forgiven of a huge debt. Think about this. Even though he had just been forgiven of a huge debt, he did not want to miss out on the amount of money that was owed to him. Even though, you know, $10 million, $10,000 have just been forgiven to you, he wanted his 20 bucks. He wanted the amount, the small amount of money that was owed to him. He wasn't willing to forgive because he did not want to be done wrong. Even though he had done the exact same thing to the king. See, when you choose not to forgive someone, it's because you don't want to be done wrong in your life. It's because you're hurt and you're owed something and you don't want to meet the sacrifice there of forgiving somebody. But when you have done the exact same thing to someone else, when you've done the exact same thing to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all your debt, you refuse to forgive somebody which compared is just so small what they've done to you. And it's a very selfish act that he would want those 20 pence so bad when he's just been forgiven of such a huge amount. So number two, why should we forgive? Because not forgiving is a selfish act. See, Jesus Christ is trying to teach Peter, Peter, you forgive people time and time and time and time again. Here's why. Because I forgave you of so much, but not only that, whatever someone's done wrong to you is such a small amount compared to what you've done to me. See, we like to be forgiven, don't we? I mean, we like to know that God has separated us from our sins. I love this verse. Let me read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. You know what's so beautiful about the Bible? When God says, as far as the east is from the west, here's the thing. He could have said as far as the south, you know, the south is from the north, or as far as the north is from the south. But here's the problem with that. If I get on a plane and I start going north, you know, around the globe, eventually I'll start going south. Right? You understand that? So the north eventually meets the south. And the south eventually meets the north. But when Jesus Christ said, as far as the east is from the west, if I get on a plane and I start going around the globe east, you know that I'll never hit west? I'll always be going east. If I start going west, I'll never, it's like a dog chasing his tail. You'll never get to the east. You'll never get to the west. See, the Bible could have said, as far as the north, east is from the south. But the problem with that is that I could eventually go north so much that I'll start going south. But when he said, from the east is from the west, God was saying, hey, I've separated you from your sin so far that you'll never catch up to it. Your sin will never catch up to you. That's why I'm saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. People say, well, what if you do this? Aren't you going to lose your salvation? What if you know, meet the power of Christianity? Is God going to take away your sin? Well, here's the problem. My sin will never catch up to me. That's why it's eternal security. That's why it's everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Don't you love that? That God would say, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let me read for you another verse. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse 12. The Bible says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17 says very close to the same thing. It says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't we love those verses? We like to know that God has forgotten our sins. You know, it was just like the bulletin said, you know, God, the little quote that we had there, where God cast our sins in the depths of the sea there, and He put a sign up saying, no fishing allowed. Hey, we love to know that God, when the Bible says, when God forgives you of your sins, He forgets. He remembers them no more. When God looks at, you know, sometimes there's a song that we sing. Well, we don't sing it, but it's not in our hymn book. But I've heard people sing. And it says, you know, you go to God and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And you confess your sins. And He looks at you and He says, hey, what sins are you talking about? He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I remember them no more. Micah 7:19 says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I love those verses. I love the verses that tell me that God has forgiven me, and God has forgotten, and God has cast them away, and God has put them behind His back, and God has separated me in a way that I will never meet my sins again. But here's the problem. You know, I love this, and I don't have time to show it to you, but at the great white throne judgment, I love the fact that Jesus Christ will never mention my sins to me. You know, people think you're going to get to heaven and God's going to sit there and open a book and ask you, you know, if you're saved, and ask you, why did you do this? And why did you do that? And why did you think this? And you know, that's not true. God says He doesn't remember my sins. When I get to the great, to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sorry, not the great white throne judgment, that's for the unsaved. But when I get to the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the Bible says that God will judge me based on my works. He's going to reward me based on what I did with my life, but He will never mention my sins to me. And I love that. I love 1 John 1:19 when it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love how it says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When it says He's faithful, it means He will faithfully forgive you. Every time you confess your sins, He will forgive you. How many times? 7 times? No! 70 times 7. An innumerable amount of times. See, we like that. I love that. I love to be forgiven. But here's the problem. It's hard for us to forget. See, I love to know that God will not remember my sins. But what we don't like to do is to forgive others. And Peter, you got to understand this. And we must understand that we have never been done wrong like Christ was done wrong. You say, I've been betrayed. You've never been betrayed like Jesus Christ was betrayed. So when was Jesus Christ betrayed? Do you remember when He was at the garden there? And He was betrayed by He called him His friend, Judas Iscariot? You said, I've been lied about. Look, I've been lied about. I've been lied about by people that held a very dear position in my life at one point. But you know what? I've never been lied about like Jesus Christ was lied about. You said, when was Jesus Christ lied about? Do you remember when they were having the judgment there? And they brought in the witnesses, and the witnesses couldn't agree with each other. They couldn't get their story straight. Why? Because they were lying about Jesus Christ. They were saying He did things that He never did, so they could get Him crucified. Have you ever been lied about to the point where that lie caused you to be put to death? I hope not, because you're here this morning. But you've never been lied about like Jesus Christ was lied about. You've never been ridiculed or mocked like Jesus Christ was ridiculed or mocked. You've never been beaten like Jesus Christ was beaten. You know, the Bible says that he was beaten to the place where you couldn't even recognize him. You look at his face, you wouldn't even be able to recognize who it was. He didn't even look like a human being. The Bible says that he's been lied about, he's been betrayed, he's been beaten, he's been put to death. But I want to show you something. You're there in Matthew chapter 18, right? Go just real quickly, go to Luke chapter number 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 23. And look at verse 35. Luke chapter number 23 and look at verse 35. Luke chapter number 23 and look at verse number 35. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. The Bible says, Luke 23:35. We're reading here a very small portion of the account of when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So you see, and that's very not a very good example of the amount of mocking that he was getting, whatever. But you see that they're mocking him. He's dying on the cross. They're just. But I want you to go up to verse 33. Verse 33, Luke 23:33. And when they were come to this to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. So he's on the cross, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, do you see those next two words? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You say, I'll never be able to forgive what my wife did to me. I'll never be able to forgive what my husband did to me. I'll never be able to forgive what my daughter or my son or my mother or my father did to me. And look, as Jesus was being crucified, as he was being beaten, as he was being lied about, as he was being mocked, he looked down and he said, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus is trying to explain to Peter, Peter, if I only expect you to forgive somebody seven times, I couldn't go to the cross for you. Peter, if I could only expect you to forgive somebody seven times, I couldn't die for you. Because he says, when I'm on the cross, I will be forgiving you of your sins. When I'm on the cross, I will be forgiving you of the amount of debt that you will never be able to repay. But we as Christians look at others for the $20 they owe us and we say, pay me that thou owest. Why should we forgive others? Go back to Matthew chapter number 18 and look at verse 31. Why should we forgive others? Because you may hurt others in the process. Why should we forgive others? Because you just may hurt others in the process. Look at Matthew chapter number 18 and look at verse 31. Matthew chapter number 18 and look at verse 31. This man just took this, who was just forgiven of all this debt, and he looked at this other man who forgave him a very small amount, and he said that he refused to forgive him, and he refused to clear his debt there. And look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, now these are third-party bystanders. They are watching this take place. It says, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Do you see what's going on? This man has just been forgiven by the king a huge amount of debt. And he runs over and finds somebody who owes him a small amount of debt and refuses to forgive him. And there are people watching this take place, and they just watch this man on his knees asking the king to forgive him, and the king forgave him of his debt. And then they watch him stand up and go to another man and refuse to forgive him. And these third party bystanders, Bible says they were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. They went to the king. And you know what? As you choose not to forgive a certain individual in your life, as you choose not to forgive people that have done you wrong, you may hurt others in the process. Let me give you an example.
I won't give you the name of the lady, but there's a lady who my wife and I know. None of you know her. But her husband committed adultery on her. Her husband cheated on her.
And her husband asked, you know, he tried to get right, asked for forgive her, and she refused. She said, you know what, that's something that I cannot forgive. And she ended up divorcing him. They ended up separating. She remarried, and her husband remarried.
And you know what? She got remarried.
And she said, these are her own words. She said, after being married for a while and certain events taking place in her life, she said, I regret not forgiving my husband. And she said, here's why. My life has never been the same. She said, you know, the husband I'm married to now, I love him, he's a nice guy. But he's not my first husband. This is what she said. These are her words. She said, I watch my children lose their relationship with their father. Their relationship has never been the same. Their relationship has never been the same with their father. Their relationship has never been the same with their mother. Their relationship has never been... So our lives have been drastically changed. And she said, I refuse to forgive him. And she said, I regret that. I regret that because I ruined other people's lives. And you know what? I'm telling you, you know, children, they may not know how to say it, and they might not know how to word it, but when kids say something like, I wish mom and dad were still together, I wish we didn't have to be here 1 week and be here another week, I wish we didn't have to go to this school, or go to this place, or have this problem, or this issue, God hears that, and God hears this, that you refuse to forgive another. And when these bystanders saw what was going on, and they went to the king, and they said, hey, you forgave him of all your debt, but he refuses to forgive the other man. The king stepped in defense of those bystanders, who were made sorry, who were made sad. You know, I would hate for my wife to maybe one day not forgive me, or for me to one day not forgive my wife, and in defense of my children, God step in, because one of us refused to forgive.
We have this book. It's not a Christian book, but somebody gave it to us. It's called The Unlikely Legacy of Divorce. And it's a 20-year study of children from divorced families. And they statistically prove, without a doubt, how divorced kids are affected well into their adult lives. And you know what? I would hate to have a third party go to God in defense of someone that I refuse to forgive.
But God says, you know, you need to forgive others, because in the process of not forgiving others, of not forgiving one person who may have a problem or an issue with you, in the process of not forgiving one person who may have a beef with you, you just may hurt someone else. And God says, I'm going to listen to that someone else, and I'm going to step in.
Look at what happens when these people... Read verse 31 again, in Matthew 18:31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him.
Number four, why should you forgive someone that many times? Why should you have that amount of compassion on somebody where they've done you wrong so many times to forgive them time and time and time again? Because you must forgive in order to be forgiven.
You must forgive in order to be forgiven.
At the end of the parable there in verse 35, Jesus Christ says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. Let me read for you a few verses.
I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter number 6. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. I'm going to read a few verses for you.
Matthew 6:12 says this. And this is Jesus Christ was teaching us how to pray, giving us an example of how to pray. And this is part of his prayer. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus Christ said, when you pray to God, you pray for him to forgive your debt that you owe him as you forgive your debtors. Doesn't that go exactly with the story? Matthew 6:14 says this,
For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are you in Galatians chapter number 6? Look at verse 7. Galatians chapter number 6 and look at verse 7. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you know that the Bible teaches this principle, you reap what you sow? You know, I had a pastor once say this, I thought he was so smart. He said, you know, you need to sow. That word sow is talking about planting something. He said, you plant something in the ground and then you reap the harvest of what you sow. So if I put corn on if I sow corn, then when it comes up, what do I reap? I reap corn. If I plant an apple tree, when it grows up, what do I reap? I reap apples. And God teaches this principle, you reap what you sow, so you better be careful what you're sowing. I had a pastor say this, I thought it was so smart. He said, you know, I try to live my life in a way where I'm just sowing a lot of mercy, because one day I may need to reap mercy. I like to live my way in a life where I'm just sowing a lot of forgiveness and I'm just forgiving people when they do me wrong, because one day I might want somebody to forgive me. One day you'll need to be forgiven. And you're going to wish you forgave somebody. Now look, if you're saved, your sins are forgiven. I mean, as far as the east is from the west. Your salvation, this parable is not concerning your salvation. It's not concerning, you know, your relationship with God as far as salvation. But God says, I will chastise you and I will correct you and I will have no mercy on you on this earth while you refuse to do the same to others. If you refuse to forgive others, if you refuse to show mercy on others, He said, I will refuse to do that to you. So likewise, He's saying, in the same way that this king took this man and said, I forgive you of a huge debt and you refuse to forgive him. And he said, I'm not forgiving you anymore. You owe me all the money that was owed to me. And he cast him into prison. The Bible, Jesus Christ says, so likewise, He says, in the same manner shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. See, it's easy to play the part of a Christian. You know, sometimes we preach these sermons where we try to teach you how to say the right things. And that's easy. That's a show, to say the right things. You know, it's easy to dress the right way, and we preach sermons on that, and look, those are very important subjects in the Bible. But that's very easy. You know, how easy it is to put on the right clothing to please God. You know, it's easy to put on an act, and it's easy to act the right way, and say the right thing, and look the right way, and dot your I's and cross your T's there, and look like a Christian, but right here, this subject right here, this is where your walk with God is proven. When you learn to forgive. This is where your relationship with God and your closeness to God is really proven. See, you think that I'm close to God because I put on a tie, or because I shine my shoes, or because I put on a suit coat. But God says, hey, when someone does you wrong and you forgive them, He said, that makes you close to me, because God says, I forgave a lot, and when you forgive a lot, that proves how close you're walking with God. See, looking nice and dressing nice and coming to church on Sunday morning doesn't prove your relationship with God. Forgiving proves your relationship with God. This is where your walk with God is proven. But sadly, this is a level of Christianity that I don't think most of us are willing or will ever be able to attain. See, Christianity is a little deeper than just looking right, voting right, you know, having the right philosophy. And these matters, these deep, deep matters, is where you prove how close you are and how much you love Jesus Christ. And let me show you something real quick. Why should you forgive? Because forgiving is not an option. I want to show you a few verses. Forgiving is not an option. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're almost done, I promise. And if I'm lying, please forgive me. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter number 4, and verse 32. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to notice the first three words of that verse. It says, and be ye, he says, kind one to another, comma, and be ye tenderhearted, comma, and be ye forgiving one another. See, we think we look at forgiving someone and we say, I'm not ready to forgive them. I don't feel like forgiving them. But forgiving someone is not something, it's not an option, it's a commandment. God, do you see this? That God commands you to forgive? Keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter number 4 and go with me to Colossians chapter number 3. If you're in Ephesians, you want to go to the next book is Philippians, and the book after that is Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4:32, because I want you to see something. Colossians chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. Colossians chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, as a pastor, I wish, and I tried, I can promise you, I tried. I looked in the Bible, I literally read every reference that had the word forgive, forgiveness, forgiving in the scriptures. I looked at every passage I could think of where somebody was forgiving somebody else and someone was trying with somebody else. And here's the sermon I was wanting to preach. This is the sermon I was wanting to preach this morning. How to forgive. And as a pastor, I wish I could have done that. As a pastor, I wish I could have come to the scriptures and said, look, here's what the Bible teaches about forgiving. Step number one, you do this. Step number two, you do that. And step number three, you do this. And when you follow all those three steps, then all of a sudden, the pain is rolled away, the hurt is rolled away, the forgiveness comes, and you're just able to forgive. I tried to preach that sermon this morning. I honestly did. My wife kept asking me, what's taking so long to preach? I was trying to preach a sermon that's just not in the Bible. There is no how to forgive in the Bible. There is no one step and two step and three step and then you can forgive and then you can forget and then you can go on with life. I tried to find it. But I couldn't. Because that doesn't exist. God doesn't give you, do this and you do that and you do this and take this pill and call me in the morning and you'll be able to forgive. That's not in the Bible. But what God says is, I command you to forgive. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't care if you forgive. I don't care if you feel like forgiving. I don't care if you're ready to forgive. Like any other commandment in the Bible, God isn't interested if you want to do it. He just says, do it. It's just a command. He said, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's not an option. It's not if it comes to you. It's not if you feel like it. He just says, do it. I wish I could tell you how to forgive somebody. I honestly do. I wish I could just go to some verses and say step one, step two, step three, and you'd just be able to forgive. I can't do that. You just have to do it. It's just a command. But look at what God keeps saying. You're in Colossians 3:13. And you have your finger, hopefully, in Ephesians 4:32. He makes this statement in those two verses. He says, forgiving, in Ephesians 4:32, he says, forgiving one another. And look what it says. Even as God, look what the verse says. For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Bible says that even as God for Christ's sake. Do you know that when the king forgave your debt, he didn't do it because he thought you were a nice person. He didn't do it because he liked you. When God forgave you of your sins, he didn't do it because he thought you were maybe going to work out or you're going to be a good servant or you're going to do anything. The Bible says when God forgave you of your sins, he did it for one person, Jesus Christ. He forgave you for Christ's sake. Don't you think you could forgive somebody for Christ's sake? Like God? I'm sure God didn't want to forgive us. I'm sure He did it. Because the wages of sin is death. I'm sure He wanted payment. But when He looked at what Christ did on the cross, and when He looked at the love that Christ had, He said, hey, for Christ's sake, I'll forgive you. And you look at your husband and say, I refuse to forgive. Will you do it for Christ's sake? You look at your wife and you say, I refuse to forgive. Will you do it for Christ's sake? That's why God did it. If it's good enough for God, wouldn't you say it's good enough for you? Forgiving is not an option. It is a command. Please go with me. This is Just we're almost done, I promise. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 7. I just want to show you these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 7. We'll do it quickly and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse 7. The Bible says, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him. Now, just so you get the context, 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. Paul wrote to them dealing with a certain individual who was sinning in the church, and they weren't doing anything about it, and they were just letting him sin. And Paul wrote them and corrected them and said, look, you got to deal with this problem. You got to talk to this person. If they refuse, then you got to just kick them out of the church. And they did that. They went to this person. They talked to him. He didn't want to get right. This certain individual, I don't want to give you too much information, I don't want to confuse you, but he was committing adultery with his stepmother. It wasn't his mother, but his father had married a woman, which was his stepmother, and he was fornicating with her, with his stepmother. And Paul wrote them in 1 Corinthians and said, look, you got to take care of this. This wasn't just, you know, oh, you took my chair, I normally sit there, you know. I mean, this was heavy, heavy sin. And Paul was just telling them, you got to deal with this, you can't let this, just infest your church. And they did. They dealt with it, he refused to get right, they kicked him out. They said, get out. Well, in that time frame, though, that guy ended up repenting of that. He felt bad, and he got right with God, and he asked for forgiveness. But they were still being mean to him, and they were still being rude to him. And in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote the church of Corinthians, Paul is explaining to them now, he's like, look, if he got right, you need to forgive him, let him back in. You know, you need to treat him like a brother. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 7. That's what he's talking about. He said, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him. He said, look, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him. And look at verse 9. For to this end also did I write. He's like, this is the purpose I wrote. When I wrote you to deal with the issue, it was because I wanted him to get right. I didn't want you to just kick him out and not be nice to him. I wanted him to deal with his sin and get right and get back in church. He said, for this is also the end, or for this end also did I write, that I might know, look what it says, the last part of verse number 9, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I don't feel like forgiving. God says if you don't forgive, you're not obedient. Why does he make that statement? Because forgiving is a command. And God says when you refuse to forgive, you're being disobedient. Paul said, I wrote this, and he's like, here's the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, if you forgive this guy. And praise the Lord, the church of Corinthians forgave him, and they moved on from that. Let me just share with you a few things, and we'll be done. An essential part of forgiving is this. If you're going to forgive somebody, here's a very important part. When God forgets you, He forgets. Do you remember we read those verses? He will remember our sins no more. Now here's the thing. God truly forgets. We have a problem with forgetting, because we're humans. You know, we're not God where we can just separate things and keep things away. And we forgive somebody sometimes, and we just have a problem with forgetting what they've done to us. When you forgive somebody, you know, if your husband does something really bad to you, or your wife does something like, I'm talking like adultery, I'm talking something major, and you forgive them, you're probably never going to forget because you're not God. But when that creeps up in your mind, you just got to put it to the back of your thoughts. You just got to put it to the back of your mind. Because even if you cannot forget, once you forgive, you must never, ever mention it again. And that's an essential part of forgiving. You don't have to turn there. Let me read to you some verses. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 12. It says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9 says this, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends.
The Bible says when you love somebody and you have compassion on them and you forgive them, then you cover that transgression. You don't talk about it anymore. But when you keep bringing something up and repeating a matter, and you keep bringing, well, last week you did this to me. Well, a year ago you did this to me. Well, God says, you're not forgiving. You're not loving. Love covereth all sins. It is an essential part of forgiving. You may not be able to forget, but here's what God wants you to do. Just don't mention it anymore. Aren't you glad that God isn't going to mention your sins to you? I sure am. You know, I grew up in Christianity, and these pastors make it sound like I'm going to get to heaven, and God's going to pull out this big screen, and we're going to watch my entire life, and He's going to be like, right there, why'd you do that? Right there, why'd you do that? Right there, why'd you do that? Now, I don't know about you, but if God did that to me, that'd be highly embarrassing. I don't want people seeing all the things I've ever done in my life. I am so glad that when I get to heaven, God, when He looks at me, He's going to just see the blood of Jesus Christ. And He said, I don't even remember what sins you're talking about. And He will never mention my sins to me because He's forgiven me my sins. Why don't you stop bringing stuff up to people you've forgiven? Because that's an essential part of forgiving. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 35, the last verse says this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Here's what Jesus Christ says. If you from your hearts forgive not. God wants you to forgive others from your heart. Jesus wants you to forgive others from your heart. Peter asks, how do I continue to forgive somebody over and over and over again? How do I forgive them from my heart like that, where I just love them and I just 70 times 7. Here's why. Here's what Jesus Christ said. You must forgive someone from your heart every time. Here's why. Because when you forgive, you get forgiven. When you refuse to forgive, it's a selfish act. When you refuse to forgive, you hurt others. And we must forgive because we've been forgiven. Well over 490 times. I've probably been forgiven 490 times this week. And you have too. And this is, you say, Pastor Jimenez, are you sure there's no 1, 2, 3 steps? I'm sure. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. It's just a command. God expects you to forgive. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Lord, I ask that this sermon would have helped somebody this morning. That somebody would have learn something, or maybe been challenged to do something, maybe learn to forgive somebody.